that in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after that he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow or travel with me." Now, Father, use these words to reinstate your great love and life in us. Use them, Lord, for this day, for people who are here who need them today and those who need them next week or any time in life. And we'll bless you for every insight you give, and we're committed to you and dependent upon you for every insight to be given today to anyone by your precious Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. May I say, just before I begin, I'd like to meet with the members of the choir on Wednesday night, please, at your usual place. I would like to just share some things with you. And if you'll allow this little announcement before I speak, thank you so much. I want to speak to you this morning on redeeming our failures. Redeeming our failures. We probably got acquainted with the word failure when we started school, if not before, and your first test came back in math, and the F on that paper did not stand for fine, it stood for failure. Like the man said, I graduated third in my class, third from the bottom, so you should try for a little higher standing than that. Even if we have ABCDs on papers, they have decided to eliminate that, but they haven't eliminated pass, fail. They still got that word fail in there. And we're certainly not interested in making people failure-oriented, but we all know that somewhere along the line we fail, and sometimes quite grievously, and we don't quite know maybe what to do with our failures. They can work for us. The seven disciples met at this time, and Peter finally said, "I'm going to go fishing." And they said, "We'll go with you." We don't know why he went fishing. Maybe for diversion, maybe for food for the family. After all, they weren't getting food stamps and welfare. They just didn't have access to that. Maybe it was to sell some fish and make some money for the family. We don't know. We can't say that they sinned by doing it. Some people try to think they backslid back into fishing. I don't buy that. It's just that's where they are. And as they fished and caught nothing, remember our Lord said from land very early in the morning, "Have you caught any fish?" I've done that when I've been out fishing. Men go by and I say, "You got any fish?" And they'll say yes or no and maybe hold them up and say, "Oh boy, I wish I could have gotten that one." Or no, and I say, "Hi, you're no better off than I am. While out in this miserable lake catching miserable fish, not quite." All right? So the Lord said, "You caught any fish?" And they said, "No." throw your net on the other side. And when they did, it was immediately filled with 153 large fish. And John, who had the spiritual perceptivity, caught the significance of it. And he said to Peter, "It's the Lord. That's the Lord." And Peter, who had been fishing with a loincloth, he'd taken off his tunic to do his net throwing and fishing, put his tunic back on because to greet a man, you should be dressed. And he leaped into the water and swam to shore. And that's the man I've got to see. You see, Peter had failed miserably, as we all know, publicly miserably. And Christ had appeared the first Easter evening, second Easter evening, a week later. We have no opportunity this time for Peter to talk with him personally. And he says, "That's the man I've got to see." And though the Lord had agreed with the disciples, no condemnation in his heart, Peter's saying, "I've got to somehow deal with this thing. I've got to see him." And so we move toward that very thing. I want to share with you now some principles of redeeming our defeats into victory through from our failures. Somewhere in life you may have failed. Somewhere in life you may yet fail. Somewhere in life you may yet fail miserably. Somewhere in life you may fail publicly. But God can rule and overrule these. And I want to share these principles with you from the life of Peter. Peter failed miserably, publicly, let down his disciples, hurt his Lord, and cursed with a bloody oath that he didn't know the man to prove that he was no Christian. And consequently, they said, "Well, we know he's no follower of Jesus. He wouldn't talk that way. Let him go. Look for the rest of these men." Now, the first principle in understanding and restoration by our Lord is the principle that we are dealing directly with the Lord. When John said to Peter, "It's the Lord," he didn't say, "It's the Lord, let's start rowing, I don't want to see him." No, he went the other way and he says, "I'm going to deal directly with the Lord." We're dealing directly with the Lord, and that's what he wants to do. Now I find that when we understand that when we are dealing with sin, we are dealing primarily and first of all with the Lord, when we become God conscious, when we become that we're conscious of Christ, that we've heard him and we're going to deal with him, that the more conscious a person is that I must deal with the Lord on this matter, the easier it will be and the more faithful it will be to go deal with people and ask their forgiveness and ask them to pardon us for what we've done. But the less conscious a person is that his sin or his transgression has affected God, the more probable are the chances that he'll rationalize and say, "Well, I don't need to say that to them," or "They understand," or "I didn't do anything too bad." But we're dealing with the Lord. And when we keep our accounts right with the Lord, it's then that we understand that I must also make it right with man. And so Peter said, "It's the Lord. I've got to see him." It's always the Lord that we're dealing with when we fail, primarily. If we've let him down, we've let somebody else down, it's still the Lord. You remember when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband taken out by a practical military ambush. He said, "Oh Lord, against you and you only have I sinned." He sinned against a great many other people, but he saw clearly. He saw primarily first, "I've got to make this right with my God." After that, he can make it right with people. And so we're dealing with the Lord when we fail. Dealing with the Lord. Secondly, remember, the Lord is kind. He's kind. And sometimes our guilt gets so big and our sense of failure and condemnation becomes so thick, we say, "I can't go to him. I've been to him too many times." Or the devil says, "You've sinned too grievously. He won't take you. Don't try it. Look where you are." Pouring in a torrent of unbelief, a torrent of condemnation. And regardless of how condemned I feel, he still is kind. That's part of his nature. He's kind and has loving kindness. And so I'm not to let my sins drive me from Christ, but rather, like Peter, toward Christ. Toward Christ. Sometimes you may come to the communion table and convicted of something, say, "Oh, I can't really take communion." No, let it drive you toward Christ. And confess it, make it right, and then partake of the Lord's Supper. That's how God wants it to be. Now, this was now, you see, the third time Christ had appeared to them. And now notice the kindness of the Lord. Here all seven of them had failed him, had let him down, had forsaken him. And here he is, when they get to shore, they have a coal of embers. There's some fish on the fire. There's some bread on the fire. And the Lord says, come and have breakfast. Hungry men off a wet lake all night. You know, you have an appetite. You could eat a horse and chase the driver, really. You come off so hungry. And the Lord is already there. And he's now going to be the waiter. When he washed their feet at the Passover and brought in the Lord's Supper, he took a towel, girded himself around the waist, and washed their feet, became a servant. Now here he is again. Now he's going to be a waiter. He says, come to breakfast. They sit down. He says, like some fish? How much would you like, Peter? And Nathaniel, how much fish would you like? And no one's saying, who are you? I know who, you know, they wanted to ask, but they didn't want to ask. They knew who it was, but they weren't quite sure. Who is the stranger providing for us? He's strangely familiar. And it's the Lord. And they know it, but they don't have the courage to really confirm it, but they know it is. It's one of those things in your heart, you know? And he becomes a waiter. Fish, bread, do you want any more seconds, men? For any of you want any, there's plenty here. Oh, the kindness of Jesus, the kindness of Jesus. The kindness of Jesus. You're dealing with the Lord directly. But he's a kind Lord. So you go to him. The third principle. Our kind Lord is fully cognizant and understands the states and the condition of our hearts. He understands the feeling of guilt. He understood the feeling of condemnation these men had and you and I have. He understands that we're bereaving a lost opportunity when he could have stood for Christ and been a tremendous testimony to the Roman court there, but he didn't. He understands that. He understood that he had affected others, and that was not just his own life, but it was done publicly so others were involved. And our Lord is aware of the states of our emotions and our feelings. He's understanding that, and he's not going to run roughshod right over them. That's why you see it's very beautiful. It says at this occasion that it was the third time that our Lord appeared to the disciples. And then three is the number of the resurrection. And he's going to reach down to Peter, and he's going to reach down to people like you and me and bring us up out of the death of a failure. Failures can be turned into stepping stones of victory, even as in Peter's life. Fourthly, he will deal with us directly. And the Lord's not going to mince words. He's not going to be around the bush. He's kind. He's the Lord. You're dealing directly with him. He's going to deal directly with you. And so he comes to Peter. Three denials, three questions. If you want the bullet out of the hole, you've got to dig down and pull that bullet out at the bottom. If you've got a splinter in, you don't leave in 10%, pull out 90. You go all the way down to the bottom, pull the whole thing out. Three denials, three questions. And it's very interesting. It says that after they had dined, he turned to Peter and said, now, did you understand that? Dinner is never an end in itself. After he had dined, he turned to Peter and said, what about after the Passover feast? After they had eaten, he took the bread and began to break it, and he instituted and started the Lord's Supper, which we call communion. And then he took the cup. Supper was over. The Passover feast was through. He was through feeding the men, fish, bread, crystal water from the lake. And after he died, he turns to Peter. You see, dinner is never to be an end in itself. It should lead on to something else. A meal should never be an end in itself. You can make it much more than that. I trust that every one of you are making the evening meal, as far as lies within you, the family meal. I know schedules, especially as the kids get older, get spread out all over the place between band and soccer and basketball practice and all these type of things. I trust that you'll try, mom, dad, children, to make that the meal where you can sit down and be together as a family once in the day, as far as lies within you. And that the meal becomes not just a meal, not just a fast food service where you run in and run out, but rather where you can sit down and go around the table, take your turn. Sonny, how was it with you today? What went on at school? Betty, how was your day at school? Jim, how'd it go with you? And you take your turn, big ones, little ones, having their opportunity to share something. asking about that day, not the big ones gobbling up all the time because they're doing so much more, and a little five-year-old is trying to say, my dolly's leg fell off today. Oh, what's that? I want to tell you about the ball game. I scored 9 points, you know. And the little one gets blown away. And you find sometimes younger children start to stutter when they can't get their time in because they're trying to get it out so fast. I got to tell you about my little the dolly leg that fell off today. And so everybody has their time. It's a family time around the table. If they have nothing to say, fine. Mommy, how'd it go with you today? What'd you do? Well, I did the dishes, and I cleaned up the house, and phone grandma. She's doing well. It's a time of where it leads to friendship, to understanding. Equal time around the table. And may I suggest, if your phone keeps ringing during your evening meal, take it off the hook for half an hour. If I had known that previously in the ministry, I would have done it. I didn't, and I would have done it, bar none, bar none. An emergency, there are very few emergencies, very, very few calls in the course of a year could not wait 20 minutes or 25 minutes. Very few, some yes. But basically it would have gone better, far better. We try to make that a happy time around our table, and an inquiring time, and an asking time. And I suggest it strongly for you. A meal is never an end in itself. It should lead to something. Now, in the business world, you know, there's no such thing as a free lunch. They know where they're going. After lunch, sign the contract. They know where they're going, you see. But I'm talking about the home get-together, all right? That's what I'm talking about. And our Lord turns after the meal, and he turns to Peter. Three denials, three questions. Now, the first third took out this one, the second third took out that one, and the third third took out all of it. Three holes, three questions. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. But the first question was, do you love me more than these? These what? Well, these are the disciples. Because Peter said, Lord, I don't care about the rest of this crowd. Though all men forsake you, I'll not forsake you. And put that on the record. I'm going to die for you. The rest may fail. I'll be there. And the Lord, the first time around, says, Simon, do you love me more than these? And there are six other people looking at him. Now, the Lord hits it head on, gently. You know, if you lied, it was a lie. If you stole, you stole. If you cheated, you cheated. If you committed adultery, it's adultery. If it's fornication, premarital sex, premarital sex. If it's an abortion, it's an abortion. If it's breaking and entering, it's breaking and entering. If it's pride, it's pride. If it's self-sufficiency, arrogance, it's self-sufficiency and arrogance. You see? Do you love me more than these? He deals right with what our problem is, right where we broke down, right where we failed. He names it. He calls it gently, head on. That's the only way to do it. And you're looking right at your failure. Give it the name that it is. I cheated on my wife. How could I ever do it? How could I ever do it? Cheat on your wife. And when the God says, did you cheat on your wife? Yes, Lord. You see, it's right there, dealing directly with it. Then the Lord mercifully backs off, having once asked, you love me more than these? He says, Lord, you know I love you. Notice Peter didn't say, I love you more than these. He said, Lord, you know I love you. He's learned. He's been humbled. He's backed off. He's not claiming big stuff anymore. Did we make some arrogant boast? I never do that. No, not me. What would you do? The thing you said you wouldn't do? And the Lord saw that he answered that. He backed off. Do you love me more than these? You know I love you, Lord. Second question, do you love me more? Do you love me, Simon Peter? Lord, you know I love you. Third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. You know I love you. That's right. Had to put the last salt, had to go in the end, the last one. I'm sorry. You said it three times, Peter. And in love, I got to come back three times to you because I don't want this happening again, and you don't either. And there's no easy way around it. I go, we'll go right to the bottom of it. Do you love me? You know all things. You know I love you. Fine. I had to do that. When we deal with our sins, when God deals with us, we don't want a little talcum powder on cancer. We want it dealt with. And so he comes at us lovingly, directly, to do it. I want to show you something else. There are two Greek words for love in the New Testament. One is agapao, and the other is phileo. And agapao is the great word that God so loved the world, agapao, that he gave his only begotten son. It's a great high love word, the great high God word of love, the great high moral commitment to love word. Phileo is like Philadelphia. Philadelphia, phileo, which means to love as a brother, a human devotion to you as a brother. And the agapao is the higher word, the stronger word, the bigger word. Now watch what our Lord says. Three questions. He asked about love three times, all right? Watch it. Simon, son of John, do you agapao me more than these? Lord, you know I phileo you. Second question. Simon, son of John, do you agapao me? Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you. Third question. See, he's not going to come up to this big high word. He's lost all his boasting and arrogance now. He's not going to say big things. But you know what he did say was real. He won't come up to that, but he'll come up to phileo. Then our Lord, on the last question, drops down and uses Peter's word. And he says, Peter, do you really phileo me? Are you sure you phileo me now? Lord, thou knowest all things. You know I phileo you. And he wouldn't come up, so Christ comes down and takes him right where he is. And he takes you right where you are. He's not asking you to put yourself where you aren't. He wants to take you where you are as you're honest with him. Lord, I have a devotion to you. I'm committed to you. And now I want to go fully all the way with you. Lead me to that. So Christ takes Peter right where he is in the phileo stage and says, that's okay, Peter. I'll take you. And I'll bring you right on agapao. I'll lead you into this deeper walk in love. And that's how it is. Oh, you know, if you really love the Lord, that's what hurts so bad when you fail him. That's what hurts so bad. The Lord said to whom, when there's much love, there's much forgiveness. Now, will you notice Jesus did not say to Peter, Peter, I hope you spent a lot of nights crying about this, because I've been thinking about this all the time I've been resurrected, and boy, it was really a bad deal at what you did to me. I hope you went around Jerusalem with a big placard saying, I'm the one that denied, throw tomatoes here, please. He didn't say something like that to him. I hope you know, Peter, this was a real blow to my cause. I don't know how long it's going to take to get people to quit talking about the hypocrisy of your life and get my cause on the road again. It's really been a bad, bad news deal. And, you know, there was 1,000 questions he could have said, asked like that. But he just goes and he asks the one profound question. The one profound question. He just looks at Peter and says, do you love me? Because if you really love me, you'll do all the other things necessary to make it right. You'll repent. You'll seek me. Because if you really love me, Peter, that'll do it all. If you love me, then you'll do. Because if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I don't have to go checking out the other 9 points. I'm going to say the biggie once to you, Peter, 3 times because you denied, 3 times, do you love me? And if you say yes, I know the rest will fall in order. And so Christ says to us, you see, that's what hurts so bad, we fail him. Do you really love me? I say, yes, Lord, that's what hurts so bad. Now I want to show you some good news here. He will reassign to the ministry. 3 questions, do you love? 3 answers, yes. 3 recommissioning sentences. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my little lambs, the little sensitive, tender new Christians. Do you love me? Yes. Take care of my sheep. Poimena. Pastor, take care of, oversee my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. And you say, hey, I blew it with my family. I blew it with my kids, with my wife, my job. I got mad and I told my supervisor off. Now my job's blown. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know about my family. Look, God's going to put you right back on a job. Going to put you right back with your children and right back in your family. And just like Peter got off the track, he blew it, and Christ says, all right, once he deals with him, he puts him right back into that place of service and ministry, Right back, could he look up and see the other disciples and said, I told Christ I loved him more than all you men, and now I've got to be with these men. Lord, why can't I start a separate apostolic band so I don't have to be embarrassed working with those men? Hey, listen, face saving is not found in Christianity. Back right with them and humble yourself and say, men, can you forgive me? Can you forgive me? And they'll say, yes, the Lord has, we can, certainly can. And the Lord puts you right back, maybe in the very place where you failed. But he's going to recommission you, having said, do you love me? Yes, Lord. All right, go back and start again. I'm going to take you on from that point. That's the mercy of God. Number one, you're dealing, first of all, always with the Lord. Number two, remember he's kind. Number three, remember he's mindful of your states, feeling condemnation, guilt, whatever else. He's mindful of that. Number four, he will deal with us directly. Now, he may use the Word of God as you read it. He may use a sermon I preach. He may be reading a book you're reading. He'll deal with you directly through conscience of the Spirit, but he'll deal with you directly. Number five, he will reassign you to a ministry. Right back, ministry of being a mother again. Oh, man, I got mad at my teenage daughter again. I told God I wouldn't, and now she went out crying to high school, and oh, I should have done it. Oh, all right. Get on your knees before God. And let him become your patience, and he's going to put you right back in that home and leave you there. And she'll come in at 3:30 or 4. Let her see the difference. Ask her apology. Ask, tell you've told Christ to forgive you. You've gone to him first. Now you go to her. You're right back there in position. You see? Right back in that ministry. Sixth principle. Christ teaches us many important things about ourselves. First of all, he teaches us a new distrust of self. Self, which becomes Savior trusting, by subtle temptations can revert back to trusting self. And that's when we fall. It says we abide in Christ, that life becomes our portion, that he is our victory, and it's manifest as we abide there. I can even develop a confidence in myself from abiding in the Savior, because after all, I chose to abide, didn't I? Yes. I chose to let his life become mine, yes. Well, now, didn't you make some wonderful choices to do that all the time? Therefore, you must be strong because you've made these choices to abide, and therefore you get some confidence for this wonderful choosing to let Christ be your life. And if you're not careful, the process of making that right choice to abide becomes a basis of pride, and you slip off again. God says, see? And so one of the wonderful things that comes out of a failure is you have a whole new distrust of self. You're convinced in a new way that you can't be it, do it, or maintain the Christian life in that circumstance. Second blessing of a defeat toward victory is a counter of that, a totally new dependence on the Lord. Now, these are the nice little words I'm using. And I understand when I use these nice little words that inside of you and me, something has to take place, so it's more than words, and I am conscious of a new dependence on the Lord. Not only conscious of it, need it, want it, desire it. I'm conscious of it inwardly. There's something inside of me that corresponds spiritually to these nice little words on a sermon notebook out here. You see? I am conscious of a new dependence on the Lord. I have... I've been struck a blow. My bone's been broken. I'm like Jacob, and I limp, and I'm glad I limp because I want to lean on him, and I'm conscious of it. I don't want to lose that consciousness, because when I become conscious of that kind of weakness, I then become conscious of his strength, which will keep the victory. All right? Third blessing of defeat leading to victory is a new understanding of others. How could somebody do that stupid thing? Now, anybody with any head couldn't do a stupid thing like that. Why did the guy go do a stupid thing? It's going to ruin his life. Anybody with brains in the head wouldn't do a dumb thing like that. I'd never do that. Right. You might do something like that. You might do that. And the man that's failed has a new understanding of how others fail. I used to read about Abraham going down to Egypt with Sarah, his beautiful wife. He gets down to Egypt, and the ruler down there says, who's this beautiful woman? She was his wife, but in truth, she was also his half-sister. And so he says, it's my sister. Oh, well, in that case, I'll take her into my harem. God says, you can, but nothing's going to happen. Abraham, what are you talking about? That's a lie. And so God intervenes so nothing happens physically over here. But that's in a moment of fear, a moment of caught off guard, a moment of personal panic. Abraham says, my sister. And he said, forgive me, I lied. No, he didn't. My sister. Yes, that's who it is. Okay, da-da-da-da-da. That's okay, Abraham, you did that. It's a failure. People make the mistakes. So he goes back afterwards with victory back to Israel. And a few years later, there's another famine. He goes down to Egypt. Same thing. And I used to read and say, now, how could Abraham be so dumb to do a thing like that twice? You know how he did it? The same way you and I do it. Same way I do it. 15 years ago, I grieved the Lord in a very specific way. 15 years later, same thing again. Same. Not sins that cause scandal among the brethren, the believers or unbelievers, it's sins that cause scandal in heaven. Sins of the Spirit. And I said, how could I do that? How could I do that? I thought I learned my lesson. I thought I learned my lesson all the way through. Now, I don't criticize Abraham anymore. Okay? It's going to give you new patience with the failures of others. Now, how could that guy run away from his wife for some other woman? And then a new girl comes in your office. And you start getting vibes. Don't follow them. Because that's how he went. Okay? Now, how could that guy cheat on an exam? Get thrown out of school. Until you're in the press and you're looking for the answer over somebody's shoulder. And when you fell, it gave you a whole new patience with the sins of other people. That's one of the victories that come out of a failure. You can galvanize it into you, a whole new Christ-given patience. It'll work in you a new humility. A new humility. Ah, that's good. A new humility. And lastly, it might be hard for you to believe, but you must believe it. It'll work in you spiritual good. Oh, this is hard. This is so hard because we say, I've hurt somebody. I failed. I may have affected this person. This life was touched. Oh, Lord, how could I do it? And we get overwhelmed over that. Then we know we're forgiven. And yet some people still want to try and atone for their sins. I mean Christians. We really don't want God to relieve us of the total feeling of our sin because we kind of feel that we're paying it off if we can carry a little more grief with us, if we can carry a little condemnation. Not a whole lot, but some, so we feel like we're kind of making a daily payment on it, that this I'm paying for my sins now, and I don't really dare take all forgiveness because that wouldn't be right. I mean, it wouldn't be just. Of course it wouldn't be just. But he died, the just for the unjust. But in our human works again, we're going to go back and feel that we somehow have got to pay for this thing. Now, there'll be enough payment to be made anyway. But I'm saying, after your forgiveness, don't carry it. Don't load it up on your soul. We cannot atone for our sins. We're not out trying to do indulgences to get our sins taken care of, whether it's emotional indulgence or prayer indulgence or anything else. We can't do it. And we've got to understand that this is part of the all things. Well, couldn't we have learned this kind of new humility and new patience and understanding about others without failure? Yes, you could. And it's certainly recommended that you learn it from the Spirit of God in the Scriptures, that by the revelations of the Spirit to our own heart, we should see what we are. But if a failure occurs, then let us grasp it with both hands, go directly to the Lord Jesus. Have him deal with us in 3 questions or 10 questions or 1 question, any way he wants. Put ourselves there, and even during the interrogation, to know that kindness is dealing with me. It may feel like a rototiller, but it's kindness, the mercy of God, still dealing with me in my heart. It may, no chastening for the moment is enjoyable, Scripture says, but afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness, not to everybody, but to them who are exercised thereby. and you learn the peaceable fruits of righteousness when it's over. Therefore, you must understand that it's working for your spiritual good and embrace it that way. And you're looking back some of your life now and saying, oh, would to God I could take that back. Would to God I hadn't gone there. Would to God I hadn't gone with a gang that night. Why did I ever take their advice? Why did I put my money there? Oh, God, forgive me. All right. All right. You can't carry it the rest of your life, and God doesn't want you to. What is. Deal directly with the Lord. He's a kind Lord. He's conscious of the states of your heart. He'll deal with you directly. He'll reassign you to the ministry of your hand. He will give you new patience for others to understand their failures. He'll cover that hand with velvet now, so that when you reach to people, they feel a new loving touch. You see? And it works for your good. It works for your spiritual good. It enlarges your heart toward people. It's not book learning. It's heart learning. Written many times in blood. And the Lord Jesus then turns to Peter and says, now, Peter, follow me. Literally, travel with me. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here this morning. If you are, and you're still carrying a load from some past failure, if you're still carrying a burden, and even in your spiritual mind trying to think that it's better for me not to have joy, not to have release, not to have peace because of my past sin or sins. It's just I don't really qualify for that. So I should always all my life have a section of me that's mourning and mourning and mourning and always depressed because I really deserve that. And for me to be free of that really wouldn't be just. So I retain it. No, you're kind, but you're wrong. You're sincere, but you're mistaken. And Peter, who came through this awful, awful thing, written in Holy Scriptures for all to read. Millions of people read about Peter's mistake. Can you imagine? Everybody that ever knew anything about the Gospels, when they walk into heaven, they say, oh, there's Peter. He's the one that denied Christ three times. He's the one, hey, everybody's going to know it. The word's out, okay? Been out for 2,000 years in 2,000 languages. Talk about privacy. Say, Lord, couldn't we save faith? No, we're going to publish it in the heavens. Going to make it known. You angels have got the message. Peter's the guy. Why? Why? Why spread it all over the place? So you can put this at the end. Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Come on, Peter. Travel with me. That's why. Hallelujah. All right? Now, dear one, you carrying the load out there? Your sin hasn't been published for 2,000 years in 2,000 languages. You might feel that way, but it hasn't been. And I'm saying it reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, that's what it is. Will never lose its power. And he wants you to be free as God's children. If you repented of it and you put it away, you put it away. Whatever it is, come to the Lord. Let him lift the burden. And you need to affirm that today. If your heart's been quaking on this, you've been carrying around your little load of self-judgment as a kind of payment to God because it's not just to be totally free and be relieved of it. Not that you're cocky or arrogant or say, well, that was a little sin, didn't make a difference anyway. That's not the point. You're not there. Free, free, free in your spirit. Free to look up to God. Free to make it right with man and go on. Free. And if you're still laboring with that, you should come forward this morning and say, Lord, I'm going to bury this thing. April 10th, second service, Trinity Church. I'm going to bury it, and I'm going to leave it here. I'm going to leave it here. I had a lady come in here a few months ago. Big problem. Her dad was all messed up. All messed up. And seeing another woman and everything else, and the family was breaking up, was tearing her up, and she hated her father, let's face it. She came, she sat right down there in that front seat where Gus is. And we went through this matter of forgiveness, of getting this load off, and I said, I took her coat, and I said, I want this to be the load you're carrying. Here's your coat, this is your load. Now, I want you to give this to Christ, and I want you to just throw it over there on that other seat. I want you to do something outwardly to express an inward action. Just like a ring is an outward expression of an inward commitment. I want you just to put that, take that coat, say, there's the hatred, there's the load I'm carrying. I'm put that right over there in that chair. I'm thrown away, and that's an outward expression of my inward commitment, of what I'm doing toward God. She had a physical need, and believe me, how she was feeling wasn't helping it. And she put the coat over there. She said, it's free. That's not my problem. It's not. I'm just through with it. I can't carry that. Gave it to Christ. Had prayer with her right there. She told me about a week later. She got in the car, drove down Dodge Street. Before she hit 72nd Street, she was healed because she'd given it to Christ. And Christ was pleased to touch her. But she was carrying something which needed to be put away, needed to be buried. As far as I know, the man may still be a mess. I don't know. I know one thing, she's not a mess. You see? Some things you can't carry, and you can't go around carrying your own mess for your own sins. Dear, dear, dear ones, put it over there and follow him. He says, travel with me. I'll put you right back in your own place of sphere of ministry and influence. That's where it is. Now, if anybody's here this morning carrying that load, some kind of a load, happened to mom 33 years ago. You did it to your uncle 16 years ago. Your brother cheated you out of a whatever 8 years ago. You did this or that or whatever, and you're still carrying it. Put it away. And Christ says to you, feed my sheep and take care of the ministry I give you. Take care of your family. Go back to your job and begin anew. Travel with me. Shall we pray? Dear ones, this morning, I'm so glad that you don't have to walk out here with the load you walked in here, but you, like Peter, must believe his word to you. You must believe that he says to you, feed my sheep, I know you love me more, I know you love me more. Feed my sheep, take care of me. You see, you've got to believe that word, otherwise you'll carry out what you carried in. Some of you need to make that outward affirmation of an inward action. You need to say, I'm going to bury that thing this morning. I am accepting the word of Christ and the blood of Christ to do away with it. I don't deny the past. I'm cleansed from the past. And I hear his voice saying to me, I'm following along with you. Travel with me. And that's the word of the resurrected Christ, who appeared to his own disciples to take away the load and the guilt that was chewing at them from their failure. He appears to his disciples after the resurrection to do the same thing to them as he does to us this morning, making himself real to you through the word as the resurrected Christ to lift the same burden, guilt, fear from your heart for some other reason, but to you. You see? And therefore, this morning, I'm asking all of this congregation, those of you who in your heart are committing this burden to the Lord, or need to affirm by outward action, it's been done and you're reaffirming that thing and saying, no, it was buried way back when. It will not have rule over me. It will not haunt and torment me. I will give it to Christ and I will hear him say, follow me, and I'm walking with him. The past is his, but the present is mine. You see? Some of you have never done that before and you're still struggling with it. You need to unload that thing this morning. I want you to stand quietly, please, right where you are. If you'll stand, please, now. While we sing, it reaches to the highest valley, the mountain goes to the lowest valley. If you need today, and many of you do, oh, dear ones, don't carry it out. Believe his good word to you that he takes it away and he'll take the burden and the consequences. It must be committed to him to find the life of the resurrected Christ ministering to you. You come forward this morning. We might have prayer with you, reaffirming that's been given over to God. Reaffirming that if you haven't done it today, I'm doing it. This thing's tormented me and hurt me, and I want to be free. His blood from the resurrected Christ is sufficient for you today and for the burden, the torment of your mind and heart. He will forgive it. He will dispose of it. And you must believe that word. And in that believing, you're released. And in that continued believing, I don't look back. I can't go back to April 10th after I passed it tomorrow. I don't ever have to. And I settle it today, 11, 12, 13, 14. I don't have to go back to the 10th. I can't come back. It's finished here. I go on from there. As we sing, you come. And elders, you come too, that we might meet you and have prayer with you. And encourage you in the releasing power of the resurrected Christ for your heart and spirit to be cheered and blessed by him. Sing, and elders, come. Folks need prayer, you come too. For it reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows
to the lowest valley, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power, for it reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power.
Christians joining with me now, Lord Jesus, we free each one that needs to commit the error, the heartache, the sin, the transgression, the indiscretion. Yes, Lord, even something stupid. We've all done stupid things. We've been embarrassed that we've even done something so foolish and stupid. But Lord, I thank you for that scripture that says that he has compassion upon the ignorant. We've done ignorant, dumb things. And Lord, we've mourned over them. We've tried to resurrect them. We've tried to reconstruct them. We can't do it. We just have to give them to you and move on and hear your voice saying, feed my sheep and travel with me. Learning a new humility, a new understanding of others, and going on from there, blessing people in life because we understand their heartache. Now I free with my brothers and sisters, we believe, and free each one to not be embarrassed, not to feel timid, but to find the release of Christ so they can say it to him and know he receives them. And forsake it. In Jesus' name, come as we sing. For it reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power, for it reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never